The world itself is evidence of God's ability to design perfect systems. In Psalm number 104, which I just read, we find David praising and blessing the Lord for all of his wonderful, mighty works. And in Psalm 19 and verse 1, we also find him praising God again, saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Everywhere we turn, the wisdom of God is evident. In Psalm 104 and verse 24, which we just read a moment ago, "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." This same masterful designer displayed great wisdom in the design of the church. In Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 8, Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church." Did you catch that? And this, of course, is what we're talking about. God's manifold wisdom is made known in the manifestation of the church. In verse 10, "to the intent that the manifold wisdom might be made known to by the church, the principalities, powers, and heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Just as man is not able to improve on the design of God's world, man cannot improve on the design of God's church and the work which he has designated for it to do. This is just one way for the church. There's just one way for the church to function. There's not a lot of different ways for different people in different places. If you look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe this will be evident. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who reminds you of my ways in Christ." Now listen. "As I teach everywhere in every church." Paul didn't preach one thing in one church and another thing in another, and so on and so forth. He taught the same gospel wherever he went in every single congregation. And we realize that this is consistent with the divine principle that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 33. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. If he gave different instructions to each one of the different churches, it would just be mass confusion. They'd wonder, well, how come they're doing that? How come we do this? And so forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 down to verse 36. Now, notice, "Did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only who received it? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant." Paul is stating to the brethren there that God is not the author of confusion. He says one thing, and it's the same thing to everyone. And if there's something else going on, God's not the author of it. So it is our duty to not to mold the church to our own satisfaction, but rather to learn the design of God and follow God's blueprint to the very best of our ability. We can't decide what the church should be. We can't decide how the church should function. It must be according to God's plan. And it must be the same as it was in the first century. So it is today. The church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 is to sound forth the word of God. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. That is what the church is supposed to do. To Timothy, Paul put it this way. If I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. That is what the church is. The pillar and ground. It's not the church that creates the truth. That's a misconception that some people have. The church does not create the truth. It supports the truth. The church's duty is to support the truth and to hold it up on display for all the world to see. Unfortunately, many in the denominational world are more interested in putting buildings on display than teaching the truth, more concerned about the outward appearance than they are about the truth being taught. Like Pilate, many are no longer certain of truth, so they vote on what to believe or what not to believe. But we notice that churches spread the gospel by sending out evangelists. Jerusalem sent a preacher to help a new congregation in Acts chapter 11, down at verse 20. Some of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas as far as Antioch. And he came, and had seen the grace of God with glad heart, and encouraged them that they, with one purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. When that congregation itself grew, it was directed to send out more preachers. In Acts 13, verse 3 verses, the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manheim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered, and the Lord, and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. The church functioning to spread the gospel. We also see that churches supported evangelists working in other areas. Philippi is one outstanding example we read about in the Bible. Philippi supported the Apostle Paul while he worked in Macedonia. Notice in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." The Apostle Paul received support from the church at Philippi to preach the gospel in other areas. Those who preach the gospel are expected to receive pay for their efforts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, Paul said, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel or receive their living from the gospel. A local church generally is expected to support a preacher and to take care of his needs. When they are unable to do so, however, other churches can, in fact, take part in this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 7 through 9, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." The Apostle Paul went into an area where people were not familiar with the concept of supporting a prophet. The people of Israel were familiar with this concept, and it was very common for them to support a prophet who was preaching God's word, went from place to place, to take care of his financial needs. But the Gentiles, not so. Not so. So in order to not hinder the preaching of the gospel, he went in there and preached to them at no charge. He didn't ask for anything from them. He received support from elsewhere, came to him directly. But indeed, he says, he robbed other churches. That is, he took money from other churches to do them service. Now, the church strengthens its members in the preaching of the gospel. The assemblies for worship are conducted to strengthen or edify the members of a local congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and down at verse 26, Paul wrote, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation." Now, listen to what he says. "Let all things be done for edification." That's why we come together. This is a time period when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth that they had miraculous gifts among them. Why? Because they didn't have the written word. They didn't have a New King James Version. They didn't even have an Old King James Version. They didn't have anything. Well, how were they to know what was the word that God would have them to hear? It had to be from inspired men. So they had inspired men among them then. And he said, whenever you come together, it is for edification. Build each other up. The duties within the church is to build up each other into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Read with me, if you will, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 11. "That he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints and the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Notice that. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." What is it that we are trying to do when we build each other up? We are trying to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That is what our goal is. Edification is not making each other feel good. Some people have the strange idea that to be edified means making other people feel good. But that's not even in the word. That's not even in the word. And it is not entertainment. It is learning to be obedient to God just the way Jesus learned. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered." We learn obedience. And how do we learn it? Well, it's accomplished through the Word of God. in Acts 20 and verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able. Now notice, this is what the word of his grace will do, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's what the word of God's grace will do. This is why we conduct Bible classes regularly, why lessons are taught from the pulpit, why we read the scriptures daily, why we put information on Facebook, lessons that are designed to build people up and to teach them God's word. That is what we do. But one of the other things that the church does, when we talk about the work of the church, is gives aid to needy Christians. According to God's plan, each family is responsible for its own care. Each person, first of all, is expected to work for his livelihood. Read with me from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning at verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. Now notice, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. This is what Paul taught them in word and deed. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. What's disorderly? Not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. What is God's design? God's design is that each person works to provide for himself. Each person is expected to care for his family members who can't work. Now, there are some times that members of the family are, due to age or due to physical illness or something, cannot work. Well, who's supposed to take care of them? I am. I'm supposed to work in order to provide for them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We see an example here in verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, hear that? Children or grandchildren, let them first show piety at home and repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Children or grandchildren. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to take care of their own. And when they have a widow who's in need, they're to take care of her. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, these things I command, that they may be blameless, and if anyone does not provide for his own, well, who's his own? Well, he said, woman has children or grandchildren, we're talking about the family, and especially for those of his household, in his immediate household, what is it? He has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. You see that the responsibility is upon the individual to work. Now, the working Christian is also expected to give aid to others who are needy. We are to work so that we might have something to share with others. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. First of all, we have the person working to provide for his own. Now here's the person working to provide for him who has need. We're not to just be selfish, not just our own family, but one who we know of who has a need. We are to do this as the opportunity arises. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We see this again in principle taught in James 1:27, where James said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Visit doesn't mean send a check or drop by for coffee once or twice a week. It means going to check on the person, learning what their needs are, and then making sure their needs are met. And this, of course, is something that is done by the individual who keeps oneself unspotted from the world. Same verse. Notice. We live in such a materialistic society that we often think that the problem is solved just by throwing money at it. And it's true, there are some needs that can only be solved with financial help. There are some of needs that are of that nature. But widows don't just need money. They need a friend, and they need someone who can help them to repair a porch that's broken down or fill out legal documents. Because why? Because their protector is no longer there, and they need someone to fill the gap. But orphans, again, don't just need money for food and clothing. They need someone to encourage them, someone to help make good decisions, someone to listen to their hopes and their dreams, and yes, their problems. Their mother and father are not there anymore. So someone must fill the gap. But someone comes along and says, well, that's what the church is for. Well, did you notice in all these verses that I just read, we didn't find the church in here? We found the individual. We found the individual, didn't we? Let's look at these widows that he talked about who are really widows. Now, a widow is a widow, right? Well, no, not in the sense of one who is a widow indeed. Now, let's read about what he says about this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5, now, she who is really a widow, and left alone, trusts in God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Now, what's the distinction here? Well, before we had a widow who had children, or she had grandchildren. And what were we told? They're to take care of her, aren't they? That's their responsibility. But here is a widow who doesn't have anyone. She has no one. She has lived so long that there's no one left in her family. Now, what are we to do with this widow? Well, we, as a congregation, can take care of her. But we have to be sure that she meets the qualifications. Now read 1 Timothy chapter 5 and beginning with verse 9 with me. Do not let a widow under 60 years of old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, relieve the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now, these are the qualifications that the inspired Apostle Paul laid down. And we can't go outside of these qualifications. We can't go outside of them. He says, refuse younger widows. Younger means what? Under 60. Younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Besides this, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire their younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. Now listen to verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Question. Is the church responsible to care for every widow that comes along? Well, the answer is clearly no. No. In Acts 6 and verse 1, when the church at Jerusalem relieved its needy widows, it was women who met these qualifications. And thus they were taken care of. But churches were involved in relieving other Christians as well. Look at the case in Acts chapter 4. The needy among them as they had need. In Acts chapter 4. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. All who were possessors of houses or land sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to each one as any had need. They took care of each other. They took care of each other. Even when a famine came upon the world, relief was gathered for brethren in Judea. In Acts 11, 28 through 30, then one of them, Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. But that's not the only case. In Romans 15, we read how money was collected for the support of the saints. It pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, and their duty is also to minister to them in material things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, first four verses, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, which was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we'd receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, notice in all this, it was seen as a service to the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, for administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ and your liberal sharing with them and all. I, their prayer for you who long for you because of their exceeding grace of God in you. Now, someone says, hold on, just a minute. Doesn't it say to all in verse 13? Doesn't it say to all? Well, let's look. The word in the Greek is pas, and it is a word which means all of the same kind. All of the same kind. And it is indeed a sharing that they had with them. That's the word koinonia in the Greek, which is translated fellowship or sharing. Now, just prior in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says that Christians cannot become sharers with unbelievers. Now, let's see, what kind of a position does this put us in? When we look back at our passage of Scripture, we have those receiving the service praying on their behalf. The ones who received the sharing were praying on behalf of the ones that were giving. Now, are we saying by this that unbelievers are praying for Christians? Think about it. What is discussed in their services to the saints in Judea and to all? What? All of the same kind. What kind? The saints. The saints. There is a consistent pattern of the church being involved in relieving needy Christians within a local congregation and in other areas. Always Christians. Thus, what do we learn? We learn that the church, as it was designed by God, was not designed to be a general benevolent society. He never intended that way. It wasn't organized that way. In fact, you have to have organization far beyond anything God authorized to be able to facilitate such a thing. It was always needy saints. But too often, we find that churches leave the design that God set in order to add additional works to the church. And how do they do such a thing? Well, most of the time they argue, well, it's a good work. It's a good work. And if you have any opposition, someone says, well, what's wrong with this service? It's a good work. And you know, whenever you ask a person that contends this way, where is it found in God's plan? Where is it found in God's design for the church? They say, well, you just are against this. You're an orphan hater. Yeah, you're an orphan hater. You must hate widows. No, we don't. Absolutely not. But we understand how God intended for widows and orphans to be taken care of. And it's not the responsibility of the local church. It comes right down to you and me doing our part. Doing our part. Many people say, well, this is a good work and it'll bring glory to God. Well, let me tell you something. God is only glorified when the church accomplishes the work that God gave it to do. That's the way God's glorified. Whenever man adds additional work that God didn't speak of, Then the glory goes to man. God didn't think of this, but I did. And ain't it wonderful? I'm sorry. That's bringing glory to me, not to God. Not to God. Jesus, in fact, gave the glory to God in John 17 and verse 4. He said, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. But still someone says, well, I just don't see this. Well, think about this. Try this one on your boss at work, okay? Say, you know, boss, since you didn't mention it, I decided that I was going to invest some of last quarter's profits in XYZ Corporation. Doesn't matter who it is. They've been having a rough time and really needed cash inflow, and they were really appreciative of it. What do you think your boss is going to say about that? How long would you have that job? You know you can't do that. Nor can we do that with God's plan for His church. Oh, there are a lot of things we could do that we could think of that would be fun or bring a lot of excitement to the... You know, but if God has not authorized it, then whose authority are we using to do it? Use our own authority. This is why Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, concerning the church at Galatia. Now notice this carefully. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who want to trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still sought to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Notice this. Even if an angel from heaven, even one who had golden plates, if an angel from heaven came and gave you a different gospel, he said, don't you have anything to do with it? Because that person is accursed. Why? Because that's not God's design. That's not God's plan. We have a responsibility to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Give God the glory in executing His perfect design for the church.